Good morning. It's weird not coming up first. So good morning, everybody. Welcome to Harvest Christian Center. Right now, I feel more at home, right? Because that's usually how I start the morning. It's good to see everybody. I was real calm the last week, which made me nervous. And I was real calm till about 20 minutes ago, and now my stomach's all in knots. So I guess now God's just trying to make me feel more at home. So I'm going to start off in prayer. Lord, I thank you. Lord, this morning I just ask that you empty me. Lord, I ask that I am completely empty. There's nothing at all of me, and that only you come out of my mouth this morning, Lord. Lord, I ask for the Holy Spirit to speak through me, and that it be only of you. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. And Lord, again, I just thank you for the love that you have for each and every one of us. We just ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be in Mark 11, if you want to go ahead and go there. I'm going to be in Mark 11. And I'm going to be in verse 12 is where we're going to start. But you know me, I always like to start off with a couple other things. So we'll start off with a couple other things. I found this. And I thought you might enjoy this. This is things God won't ask on that day. Things God won't ask on that day. God won't ask what kind of car you drove. He'll ask how many people you drove who didn't have transportation. God won't ask the square footage of your house. He'll ask how many people you welcomed into your home. God won't ask about the clothes you had in your closet. He'll ask how many people you helped clothe. God won't ask your highest salary. He won't ask how much you made. He'll ask if you compromised your character to obtain it. God won't ask what your job title was. He'll ask if you performed your job to the best of your ability. God won't ask how many friends you had. He'll ask how many people to whom you were a friend. God won't ask in what neighborhood you lived. He'll ask how you treated your neighbors. God won't ask the color of your skin. He'll ask what was the content of your character. Amen? Those really made me think. And then you guys know that I like to laugh, right? You guys know that I like to laugh. There were children lined up in the cafeteria of a church elementary school for lunch. At the head table was a large pile of apples. The nun made a note and put it on the apple tray, and the note read, "Take only one, God is watching." Moving further along the lunch line at the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. And in a child's handwritten note, you could tell, it said, "Take all you want, God is watching the apples." Tables, though, is where I've been. And I know it sounds really weird that I'm gonna talk about, but you're going to hear it throughout the morning. Tables is something that God spoke to me about all week. We had family over this week. Donna's mom and dad were here from Delaware. So that was really cool. We got to spend about a week with them. So it was really cool. And I was reminded, like I talked, if you guys heard me last week when I talked about it, when I dumped dad in the lake, right, the first time I met him. Those of you that didn't hear, the first time I met my father-in-law, I'd never met him before. We'd been married for 2 years. First time I met him, I got on a jet ski and I dumped him in the lake. Okay, all right. But we love to tell those type of stories. You know, we even tell, we sit around a table, right? You tell the stories. You know, we tell the story. Megan's here this morning. One of the stories we always tell is Megan was 2. We're sitting around the table. Megan's 2. Sarah's 8. We're sitting around the table. Megan, what do you want to grow? What do you want to be when you grow up? And she goes, "A tractor, Dad." That's what she wanted to be. She wanted to be a tractor when she grew up. I don't know, right? But you tell these stories because you sit around the table, you just tell these stories. Yes, Megan, you're all red, all right? But earlier in the week, Chief and I had been talking. And one of the things we've been talking about is how we judge others. Anyone ever judge somebody else? Am I probably the only one that does this, or does other people judge others, all right? And we're talking about how easy it is to judge others when we can see what they're doing, right? It's real easy to see someone take a drink, right? It's really easy to tell. I mean, I'm not pointing fingers, right? It's really easy to tell that somebody might be high on drugs, right? It's really easy to tell if a man and a woman are having trouble in their marriage, right? Usually, right? We can hide some of this stuff, but some of this stuff is easy. You even know some people, even from a distance, you know they're having money issues, right? This is sometimes easy. We see it, and we judge it, because from the outside, we can see it. And if you're like me, you'll say, I wouldn't do that, right? I'd never do anything like that. And Chief and I were talking about it, and while we were talking about it, God showed me this table. And this table was just like the length of this room. And on this table, while we're talking about this, this table is really pretty, but on this table is every kind of alcohol you can think of. Beer, wine, hard liquor. I mean, you name it, it was on this table. It was all labeled, it was all there, all nice and pretty, right? Just sitting on that table. And then beyond that table, this is really weird, right? Because I'm seeing all this, right? And beyond that was every kind of drug you could ever think of. Pot, cocaine, they look like pills of all different kinds, right? Prescription, legal and non-legal. But they're all on the table, and all nice and neat across this table. And Chief and I are talking, and I can see all this. And God showed me, and I said it, I can just walk right by that. I have no desire in my heart for beer, alcohol, none. You put it, you could be no one in the room, right? And I'll just walk right by it. I don't care. I don't care about the drugs. I have no desire. God's never given that to me. But He instantly changed that table, and He put on that table things guys don't like to talk about. All those magazines and DVDs. You guys know what I'm talking about? Do I need to get any more specific here? Right? Not just guys, but we have that trouble more than girls, but we do have, not just guys, but He put all those there. And then everybody left. And I said, I'm sorry. I would have a hard time walking by that table. And what we're talked about is what I'm trying to tell you is, it's not always what you see. Can you guys see that in me? I don't show it, right? Too often we judge, right? And God made it very specific to me, right? Right then was, He showed me, Steve, you may not show it, right? But it's there. So throughout the week, we're going to hear some more table stories, and you'll see what we're talking about here. What I felt like God was saying is, Steve, you need to not be so judgmental. Today's message I call, What's on Your Table? Yeah. Yeah. You see where I got it, huh? All right. We're going to go to Mark 11, 12 to 24. Everybody there? Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, He was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, He went to see if perhaps He would find something on it. When He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for the figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat from you ever again," and the disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then He taught, saying to them, is it not written? My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw that fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered them and said this, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says, will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Amen. I love that passage. We're going to take a little closer look at it. Verse 12. Now the next day they had come out from the Bethany. He was hungry, and seeing from afar a tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again, and the disciples heard it. Anyone else have a problem with why did Jesus kill that tree? I did. I read a whole bunch of commentaries, right? A whole bunch of different commentaries. And one guy even talked about, you know, a lot of, and I don't know how else, it's tree huggers, a lot of people that really love the environment would really hate this. He had no reason to do it, right? I mean, it didn't have fruit, but he just killed it. And I remember thinking, that just doesn't make sense. It confused me. And it says the tree that Jesus looked at was good to the eye. Scripture said from afar the fig tree had leaves, so from the distance this tree looked good. From a distance it looked good. That struck me. From a distance it looked good. It looked like it would likely have abundant fruit. But when he approached, he found that it didn't. The tree appeared to be flourishing, but in reality, there was nothing. I read that figs, and when they're in this type of the year, there's little what they call pre-fruit. Okay? And that pre-fruit will then grow into fruit. So, the way I understand it is, when Jesus got there, this is the way I'm hearing it, when he got there, there was no pre-fruit. He knew it. And these guys all would know it too, since this is where they lived, right? They lived in this particular part of the world. They know that even though this tree is all full of flowers, all full of leaves, it looks good, but upon closer examination, it's got nothing. No fruit. So I found that very interesting, but it made me understand a little bit more about why Jesus cursed the tree. He realized that tree will never produce fruit. It didn't have any. Okay? So Jesus curses the tree. He curses the appearance. And listen to this. He curses the appearance of fruitfulness without the reality of fruit. Jesus curses the tree. He curses the appearance of fruitfulness without the reality of fruit. When I talked about the table, right? I just hid some of the things that I was doing, right? Or some of the things that I have done. Does that make sense? Right? I'm hiding. In this right here, he can see through that hiding, right? And see that. Does that make sense? Right? Jesus curses the appearance of fruit without the reality of fruit. John 15:5-8. I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, and that you may bear much fruit, and you will be my disciple. Amen? Isn't this cool? I was so excited because everything just seemed to fit, right? And my confusion and everything started to fit together here. So God wants much more than the appearance of fruitfulness. He does not want the appearance. He wants us to become more like Christ He wants us to be more like Christ. For that's what it means to be fruitful. To display the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to show the love, joy, and peace. To be like Him. To depend on Him. Amen? Amen. Here's another story. Donna gave me this story. Some of you may have heard it. Two traveling angels stopped to spend the night in the home of a wealthy family. The family was rude and refused to let the angels stay in the mansion's guest room. Instead, the angels were given a small space in the cold basement. As they made their bed on the hard floor, the older angel saw a hole in the wall and he repaired it. When the younger angel asked why, the older angel replied, "Things aren't always as they appear." The next night, the pair came to rest at the house of a very poor but very hospitable farmer and his wife. After sharing what little food they had with the couple, they let the angel sleep in their own bed where they could have a good night's rest. When the sun came up the next morning, the angels found the farmer and his wife in tears. Their only cow, whose milk had been their sole income, lay dead in the field. The younger angel was infuriated and asked the older angel, "How could you have let this happen? The first man had everything, yet you helped him. The second family had little, but was willing to share everything, and you let their cow die." The older angel replied, "Things aren't always as they seem. When we stayed in the basement of the mansion, I noticed that there was gold stored in the hole in the wall. Since the owner was so obsessed with greed and unwilling to share his good fortune, I sealed the wall so he wouldn't find it. Then last night as we slept in the farmer's bed, the angel of death came for his wife. I gave him the cow instead." Things aren't always what they seem. Sometimes that's exactly what happens when things don't turn out the way we think they should. I always say if it's Steve's way, it's probably wrong. I'm not God. So if you're around me enough, you'll hear me say that. If it's Steve's way, it's probably wrong. I want God's way. If you have faith, you just need to trust that every outcome is always to your advantage. You just might not know it until sometime later. Want that one more time? Yeah, I know I stuttered on that one. If you have faith, you just need to trust that every outcome is always to your advantage. God did it. It's to my advantage. Right? You just might not know until sometime later. You might not ever know, that's right. But that's okay. It's in God's hands. Amen? Back to the passage. We tend to think of the temple as a single building. With what's going on in this scenario here, we tend to think of it as a single building. Jerusalem's most sacred spot was the Holy of Holies within this sanctuary, within this temple, where only the priests could enter. We've talked about this, all right? But this is in Jerusalem, right? Where only the priests could enter the Holy and Holies. Next was a sanctuary limited only to the priests. So you got Holy of Holies, then you've got an area for the priest only, okay? And following that was the court of women. So the women were on the outside of that. And then after that, there was called the court of the Gentiles. And I found this interesting. This thing is huge, right? This particular court of the Gentiles was about 3 football fields long and about 3 football fields wide. Huge. It's absolutely huge. And this is where Gentiles from any nation could come into the court and could pursue the God of the Hebrews and enter into worship. But the Gentile worshipers could not go beyond this point. This is the only where you and I could only go there, being non-Jewish. It's the only place we could go. Right? And you could not go beyond that. And there was a sign
there was a sign on one of the walls that read this:
"No Gentile may enter within the railing around the sanctuary and within the enclosure. Whoever should be caught will render himself liable to the death penalty, which will inevitably, follow." It will for sure follow. I don't know about you, but that sign sounds a little intimidating, huh? For sure your death will follow. Mark 11:15-16. "So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow any of them to carry their wares through the temple." There's a lot going on in these two verses. If you go back to verse 11, in this particular passage, if you go back to verse 11, Mark 11, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, so that when he looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The night before, Jesus had gone into the temple. I ask, why? He went into the temple the night before, now he's back and he starts throwing everything around. He's mad. But he was there the night before. Why didn't he do anything then? And I was talking to God, I was praying about it, and I thought this was really cool. God said he prayed. He prayed before he did something. He knew what was coming. Jesus knew he was going to go the next day, and he knew what he was going to do. He's God. Why didn't he just take care of it then? That's what I kept saying. Why didn't he just take care of it then? Right? I know it's at night, right? Why just take care of it? But I felt like this morning while I was asking God, he said, Jesus went and he prayed before he was going to go do, because he knew what he was going to go do. Yeah. Am I the only one that sits there and goes, I might be a little too zealous sometimes, right? If I had been Jesus, I'd just take care of it then. Right? But no. Right? Follow God. You know, and I thought, wow, that's cool. He checked things out and he waited till the next day. But today was different. Jesus' timing is always right. Visualize with me what was going on. We just talked about the Gentile court. Visualize what's going on. We've got a lot of stuff going on. No Gentiles are allowed to go towards the temple. They're only allowed in their court. God intended this area to be a place of prayer for them, but it wasn't. The religious leaders had turned it into a strip mall. Merchants had animals in that place. They were baaing, mooing, pooping. They were doing everything in there. Okay? They had money changers in there. These money changers, did you know you had to pay a tax every year? Jews had to pay a tax every year, temple tax. And the temple tax is Tyrian. It's a Tyrian coin. And you can only pay it with you can only use the temple's coin. What do they have? Most of them have Roman coins. So you had to take your Roman coin, go into the temple area, and take your Roman coin and exchange it for a Tyrian coin, so then you can go pay your tax. Well, guess what? The Jews have figured this out, and some of the higher priests, they let only certain people into the temple to sell it, and they were making money off the exchange, and they were giving the priest money. Not only are they doing that, the people that are selling, they're all related to the priest. I could have brought, there's stories of them where they didn't bring their own animals because they knew they would find them with blemish. The only animals that would be without blemish were the ones that were being sold in the temple. We got a lot of, if you look at this from a distance, you see a tree with a lot of flower, with a lot of leaves on it, don't you though? Right? There's a lot of action here, right? Right? There's a whole lot of action going on here. And doesn't it kind of look, if you just look at a distance, doesn't it look like it's religious? Right? You get closer up and you see there isn't much going, there isn't anything that you like, right? But from a distance, there's a lot of religious activities going on. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm paying my taxes. I'm bringing a, help me, A sacrifice, thank you. I'm bringing the sacrifice. I'm doing what God wants me to do. A lot of eyes here, right? But we're doing religious activities. We look like that tree, and we get up closer, and we realize it ain't what it looks like. The others not wanting to carry, I thought this was interesting, others not wanting to carry their merchandise, people that did not want to carry things around the temple, were using it, because it says in there they were, it says they used it as a shortcut to go from the city to the Mount of Olives. So the Jews are using the Gentile court of worship as a straightaway to go in to the Mount of Olives. Their place of worship, this is what they're using. So instead of this place being a place to glorify God, it looked more like Main Street during Christmas season. People everywhere pushing and shoving, animals making noises, money changers yelling out their prices, everything going on. Temple worship was ordained by God to be an intimate relationship between the Lord and His people. That's what we just had this morning. Amen? An intimate relationship. It was for Gentiles and Jews. And this particular part of the temple was designated for the Gentiles. There should have been prayer and joyful noises going on. Instead, there's lots of other stuff going on. Those selling doves. All sacrifices to be offered in the temple needed to be certified without blemish. And I talked about that a little bit by the priest. Many Jews would purchase a sacrifice in the temple rather than to herd or carry it for several days on their way to Jerusalem. It was a convenience to purchase the sacrifices at the temple, but there was often price gouging going on. There's also written that another part I read is that after this happens, a couple years later, the tax on the price of the dove at that particular time, they'll actually pass a law to change the price to 1% of what it used to be. 1%. So at this time, it's 99% more than what it will become. That's how bad the prices were at this time when they're in there. So you can see why Jesus isn't happy with what's going on. So this was Israel at Passover time. Great crowds, excitement, hustle and bustle in the temple so that a stranger would think from a distance, it looks like they're worshiping God. But in reality, Israel was all leaves and no fruit. Jesus overturns the tables and stops people in their tracks. Jesus does something very interesting, though. As soon as he overturns those tables and throws them down, he does something that I thought really caught my attention. Mark 11:17. Then he taught. He just overturned tables. There's coins everywhere. There's people probably not really happy with him. If you read it again, you see that he stood in the way because people were using it as a thoroughfare. He stood in their way so they couldn't go through anymore and told them to go around. He got rid of, pushed the animals out of the way. Tables are gone. And he stopped and he taught. Yeah, I know. I know. I'm like, yeah. He stopped and he taught. That would be why he prayed the day before. What it really caught my attention, right? He taught, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." Jesus here is quoting scripture from Isaiah 56:7. Even when I bring to my holy mountain, this is Isaiah 56:7, the whole verse. He just had a part of it. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. He's talking to us. This is exciting. He's telling you and me we can go there. The Jews didn't want us there. He's telling us we can go. This is exciting. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Jeremiah 7:11. Has this house, which is called my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Isaiah 56:7 shows that the Lord's welcoming all his people into his presence. He's calling for the Jews and the Gentiles alike to approach him. Yeah, that's exciting. For all nations was particularly relevant because it took place in the court of the Gentiles. He said it in the court. That was where the Gentile believers could come to pray. Quoting Jeremiah 7, 1-11. He only did 11, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 because I think they really are relevant here. The Lord, this is Jeremiah 7, 1-11. The Lord gave another passage. He said, go to the entrance of the Lord's temple, and this is talking to Jeremiah, go to the entrance of the Lord's temple and give this message to the people. O Judah, listen to this message. Listen to this message from the Lord. Listen to it, all of you who worship here. This is what the Lord of the heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. God's talking to us. Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. But don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, the Lord's temple is here, the Lord's temple is here. But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Only if you stop murdering. Only if you start harming yourselves by worshiping idols. Then I will let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever. Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It is a lie. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, burn incense to Baal, and all those other new gods of yours, and then come in here and stand before me in my temple and chant, we are safe? Only to go right back out and do those evil things again? Don't you yourself admit that this temple, which bears my name, has become a den of thieves? Surely I see all the evil going on there. I, the Lord, have spoken. This isn't only to the Jews. This is you and me. Right? This really spoke. Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple here is a lie. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and burn incense to Baal, and then come right back in here and be safe? Why do we do that? Sorry, I got quiet. Jesus is telling them, put their focus on Him, take it off the place of worship, and look to God. There was no repentance, no justice on behalf of the oppressed and the aliens, no right worship, no looking at God. Instead, the people engaged in idolatry, trusting deceptive words of false prophets that made them feel good about themselves and their behavior. But am I the only one that does this at times? Yes, I will. But you understand what I'm saying? That's how he's talking to us too. This is meant for not just, we don't walk away here going, Jews were bad and they had it all screwed up. That's not what it is. Yes, Laura, I'm sorry. Okay. Jesus is telling them to put their focus on Him, take it off the place, and look to God. Yeah. Take it off the place. They were looking at the temple as their Messiah, as their Savior. They weren't looking to God, they were looking to the temple. They thought if they went to the temple, they were safe. If they did all the things we're supposed to do, we were safe. Verses 18 and 19 of Mark 11. And the scribes and chiefs heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out from the city. At this point, went out from the city. At this point, Jesus is not making any friends. I think you're right, Sherry. I don't think he cares. Yes, I agree. Yes, yes. He's making friends to us. But yes, at the time, what he was doing, he was probably not making a lot of friends with religious people. All right? The chief priests who ran the temple and controlled its ministry were angry because Jesus had hit them in the pocketbooks and was ruining their reputations. They were afraid of him because he was undermining their authority and their teachings. I like this. The multitude, we're told, was astonished. But that doesn't mean that they agreed with him. All that probably means is they were standing there with their mouths open. Right? We didn't say they agree with him. It just said they were astonished. I don't know what you're doing, but I'm just going to stand back and watch, right? Right? Astonishment doesn't mean we agree. It just meant that they were standing there watching. Verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the root, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you have cursed, it has withered away. Every time I'd read that, I'd always, because it says, Rabbi, look, and you know, like an astonishment, I always think, Peter, you've seen so much. I just added that, I don't know if that's true, right? But I always think it, Peter, you've seen so much, why are you surprised? Right? Right? But we don't know that, but that's just something I thought. But Jesus is teaching us here. Do you want to bear fruit? Or do you want to be like that fig tree earlier that looks good from a distance, but up closer, looks has nothing to offer? You want to look good from a distance, or do you want to have fruit? And listen to the four words he says. He says, have faith in God. Can't do it on your own. And I'm going to come right back to that in just a second. God, this morning while I was praying. Verse 20, now in the morning as they passed, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. If you don't have fruit, but you have that fake looking, you have the leaves on and no fruit, you're drying up from the roots. Because your roots aren't in God. Make sense? Your roots are dried up. You may still have leaves. I know Eric was talking some of this on Facebook. You may still have leaves, but your roots are dried up. That's where they started. I'll come back to where we were. From a distance. So listen to the first four words he said. So 11:22-24. So Jesus answered to them and said, four words. He says, look at the tree. I always thought Peter, he'd say something about the tree. Peter says, hey, look, tree over there. And Jesus says nothing about the tree. He says four words. Have faith in God. That spoke. He said four very simple words. Have faith in God. If anything I said today, right, if that should stick, I'm hoping that'll stick. Jesus set them. All this other stuff has happened. He's torn things up. He's thrown things around. He's stopped people from doing stuff. He's made a tree wither up. And the four words he says are have faith in God. I think we need to pay attention to that. 11:22-24. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says this to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. John 15:7-8. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, Ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you will bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus is really all we need. Please.
This verse was brought to me this week, and I just really believe that it applies then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law, though, that it is good. Now there is no more that I can do, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, how to perform that which is good, I find it not. For the good that I would, I do not do. For the evil which I would have not, that I do. Now if I do what I would not want to do, it is no more that I do it, the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is still present within me. But I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
In Jesus
Christ. Amen. In our. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, that, no, is it, I, no. No more.
That the only reason I have life, the only reason I have life is because of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That is good preaching. Jesus is really all we need. Amen. And he's exactly what we need. He is the answer to every question, the solution to every problem. In him is life, and he imparts that life to us. Like what you're talking about. He imparts that life to us by faith. By faith, he enables us to live and to bear fruit, much fruit, and that fruit will remain. Amen? Remember that story that from the angels that things don't always appear what they seem. Oh, let's see here. Things aren't always what they seem. I told you that God spoke to me in tables today, this week. It was an interesting week. I was when I called Pastor Mike and told him I was ready. I was kind of hoping he'd say he had it. I was okay with that. I was okay with that he had it. God showed me a table again later on in the week. See if I can do this. He showed me a table and he showed it was mine. But what I'm going to allow is if others start to see, we'll see how God takes this. But he showed me the table, and what he showed me was that, Steve, you have a table. And on that table, he said, you know, you put things on it to make yourself look good, or you put things on it of things you do. I read my Bible. I study. But that was there. That was on the table. You know, he said you teach Sunday school, right? I mentor kids, Sunday school kids. I have my basketball kids are something I'm proud of, our section titles, basketball. But we mentor, I mentor. Again, things aren't always what they seem, right? But they don't look bad, right? Right? Donna likes this one. She goes, "Steve, you're nice to animals, and you have a sense of humor." Can it do it?
Don't get him, Knuckleman.
All right. You're nice to animals. You know, I decorate my table with, you know, I try to be compassionate towards others. I'm a family man. Everybody see what I'm doing? Right? You know, God help me, huh? You know, I put all kinds of different things up here to make it look good. I listen to Christian music. We go on vacation sometimes and we go to only good places, right? We watch only good movies, right? Here's some. Right? Left Behind, right? Right? Good stuff, right? Right. I don't have any alcohol. I don't have any beer up here. I don't, you know, there's no gambling stuff. I pay my tithes. I give them, sorry. Thank you. Hopefully that wasn't a slip, huh? But we make it look good, huh? But you guys heard me talk earlier that, you know, I have looked at things I shouldn't look at. We have these things. Yeah, sure, it's what you think it is. Everybody see what it is? It's poop. It's fake poop. I got it in my hands. It's fake poop. But wait, we look at things we shouldn't have, but we'll stick them back here. Yeah, we're under. I said something really bad to the guy tailgating me the other day. So we'll kind of hide that back there. Things look good though too. I love this. This is cool. This is cool, huh? Right? See it? That's cool. Every kid would like this. This is cool. But this represents to me self-confidence or self-centeredness or the ability or I can do anything myself. Looks pretty cool though, doesn't it?
Yeah.
All right? But this is that self-centered, that self-assurance, that self, I can do this. I put this up here right now. Whoops. I put that up there right now. That doesn't look bad, does it? Confidence, assuredness. I didn't say anything about God, but it doesn't look bad, right? Well, you're not supposed to notice the turd. It's pretty cluttered up there too, isn't it? One of the things that Donna hates it when I've come home and I've listened to the TV, to the radio, and I've heard something political, because the first thing I do when I walk in the door is I throw up all over. I do. But I don't want anybody to see that, so let me put it underneath my movie. I better cover that up. But right, don't we do all this stuff? Is there anyone here that doesn't do this stuff, or am I the only one? It starts to stink, but how about from a distance? It doesn't look too bad. I mean, I'm a family man. I give my tithes. I read the Bible. I did some nice things. I mowed somebody's lawn. I cleaned somebody's house. We went over to somebody's house and we helped them. Someone called me in the middle of the night and we talked. I mean, you can't see the turds up there. You can't see the vomit. But I started to think, And God showed me that table, and what he did was, he said, he stood in front of it, and I started to think, what would Jesus do if he was standing right here? Well, I did. I did. Don and I talked about it. What would Jesus do if he was standing in front of my table right now? I thought that. Would he dump it? Yeah. I wondered that. Would he dump it? And if he dumped it, well, then what'd he do? He showed me, he'd take me by the hand, and we would start to redo it. But you know what he said? Let me finish the thought, okay? What he said was, isn't going to dump it. I am. And then he's going to take me by the hand, and he and I will fill that table. And the first thing we fill that table up with was him. That's what he showed me. I dump it because he's not that. God is a gracious God. He's not going to dump my table. If he finds it, I got to be careful there, right? Right. But you understand what I'm saying? He told me he's going to make me dump it. And it's up to me then what I'm going to put back up on it. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Go ahead. Oh, thank you. Wow. And that's what we want. Amen. Thank you. Isn't that what we want? Amen.
Well, it's really just down to one thing and one thing alone. Like you said, he went first and prayed.
Yeah.
Here's Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He lived a perfect life. He lived obedient every moment of every day. And yet, he, in his flesh, says, if it's okay, take it.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. It's going to be God's will, even in our Savior. And that is so awesome.
Yeah. I'll end up with, let's look back, you know, when I started it off with what God won't ask on those days, right? He won't ask what kind of car you have. He won't ask what size house you have. He won't ask what kind of clothes you have, right? He won't ask how much money you made. Notice the things that we want to be on our table. A nice car, a nice home, and friends. Yet what Jesus is looking for is relationships with him above all and with other people he brings into our lives. You guys are family to me. And I want to tell you thank you. Thank you. I'm done. I'm done. I vomited all I had. You can do anything you want. I told you. I told you could do anything you wanted.
Lord, I thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, that you put it on his heart to contact me yesterday. Lord, I know this was from you. Lord, may all of us walk away with this today.
Thank you, Jesus.
And examine our hearts. Examine our table, Lord, and see what's on it.
Thank you, Jesus.
And Lord, may we all be willing to lay it all down for you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I bless Steve right now. I bless Don. I thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
I thank you for a man and woman of God, and I bless them, and thank you. I called him my friend. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, dude. Love you, man. Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I just ask that you bless each and every one here. Lord, I thank you for my friends. Lord, I thank you for my family. Lord, this is my family. And Lord, I ask that you bless my family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.